see what that means. It's great to have some of the ladies that were at the Curex last weekend. So some of them that were serving and some of them that were candidates are here this morning, and they have smiles on their faces, so that is good. Just pray God will keep doing his work. All right, so we're talking about be extreme. That's the theme that we've got going. So last week we talked about extreme, I like saying it that way, extreme love. And this week, I warned you, we'd be talking about extreme faith. Sunday school classes are leaving. You figured that out? I like Pastor Sam's talking. Let's get out of here. So, extreme. You know what's fun about the word extreme? You can put it in front of almost any word, and it changes everything, right? I kind of mentioned extreme sports. How many of you just been ever bored and just caught the X Games? Or maybe you go out of your way to actually watch the X Games. They have winter version and summer version. I mean, there's snowmobiling, and then there's extreme snowmobiling. They're doing backflips on snowmobiles. And I mean, some of those times, I'm just holding my breath watching some of the things they do. Have you seen how far they drop, like with those skateboards and those different kind of things? I mean, you could die, and it makes it extreme. I mean, there's some extreme stuff out there. I learned something in my research, you know, Google and all of that kind of stuff. I've heard of base jumping. How many of you ever heard of that one? Base jumping? Did you know that base is actually an acronym? I did not know that. I just figured it meant you jump off stuff, which is true. You jump off stuff with either a parachute or like wings. I don't know what they call those things, but wing. But it actually is an acronym. You're jumping off either a building, an antenna, a span, or earth. So like a cliff or an antenna, that's actually what that all stands for. That sounds scary. I've been on the edge of a cliff and it scared me enough. I'm not jumping off of it, and definitely not with some kind of plastic wings on the side of me. You know, you can take regular stuff like, you know, I mean, jumping I'm okay with. I can jump, but base jumping, no. That's extreme for me. Canoeing, that's okay, but how many of you ever seen the extreme canoeing when they're going over waterfalls and white water things? That's scary. I'm not gonna do that. There's a lot of extreme things that are in the world, but I just thought about what if we just put extreme in front of some everyday life words? That would be fun, right? Extreme napping. Yes, Dan wants extreme napping. I don't know if that has to do with the length of the nap or the amount of thrashing you do while you sleep, but what makes it extreme? Maybe we can just crank up the temperature to 150 degrees, and that makes it extreme. You know, extreme teeth brushing. You know, you do it in the dark as fast as you can, and, you know, see, I don't know. Extreme driving, I think my wife engages in that on occasion. I have trust issues when it comes to driving. That's why I'm thankful for those little handles on the side of the car, and I try to hold my tongue as much as possible and drive as often as I can. I trust some people driving, me. The end. extreme. Anyway, so you can make anything extreme in life, whatever you, extreme eating. You know, you don't need to talk about that. Lydia wants me to talk about, you know, you could do anything. Last night, I get in trouble putting the kids to bed because I just rile them up. So it was time to put the kids to bed. And somehow that turned into sliding down the stairs on our bellies. And guess who's the best? And guess who's the best at it? I am extreme when it comes to extreme stair descending. I made a new sport, and it's called extreme stair descending. So if you guys come by my house sometime and you want me to slide down the stairs on my belly, I will do that. I will do that for you. All right? And it's rather entertaining. I make funny noises, and I survive every time so far. You need video? I don't have a video. We tried taking one, but we forgot to turn the lights on, and so it was kind of dark, and they kept telling, never mind. Anyway. I will share too much, so I will just stop right there. All right, so extreme. So we're going to put the word extreme in front of faith and talk about extreme faith today. I want to look at this passage in Luke chapter 17, I think. I don't know. Let me make sure I got that right. Luke 17. And I like to read this verse 4. Verse 5 is my kind of theme verse coming in here. But I like to read verse 4 because I like to get a little bit of the context where verse 5 comes from. So the verse, write this down. The verse immediately preceding Luke 17:5 is Luke 17:4. Okay? Just thought I'd let you know that. All right, so Luke 17:4. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. All right, so this is called to this unlimited forgiveness and that he has called us to. And so what is the disciples' response here in Luke to that command? Here's their response to this, and this is verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. See, I like to get the context there. He says, as much as you have to, you forgive, you forgive, you forgive, you forgive. And the disciples said, we need help. We need something more, Father. We need something more, Jesus. And so he said, increase our faith. He replied, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. So we talk about, I mean, that's pretty extreme, right? Tree. And the tree's gone. And so we're called to, you know, both sides of this increase our faith. We see the extremes in it. The extremes that there's no end to our forgiveness and the extremes of what is capable in him and in his name. That faith, just like a mustard seed, can accomplish great things for God. And so we are called to this extreme faith. I've already told you the 3 words I want us to think about, and this really is a topical sermon in that I'm going to read a bunch of verses and tell a bunch of stories. I was really having a hard time putting it together because it's like, I could preach a sermon on every story and every verse that I have here, but I hope that in general that we can end up where the disciples are with a prayer that to the Lord that says, increase our faith. And so, forgive me for being a lot of stuff and a conglomerate of different stories and ideas. There are other messages I will do that are more zeroed in and are more focused, but here's where we will gather. Let's end up with a greater faith. A faith that is extreme, not just partial, not just kind of, sort of, but that we would be extreme in our belief and trust of the Lord. All right, and so the 3 words that I threw out there, I'll put them on the screen for you. See, believe, trust. I think these are all words related to faith, and I will try to kind of walk us through and see how those are related. It's what we see, believe, and trust. And so what do we see, believe, and trust? How many like tongue twisters? You're not going to remember this one, but I'll read it once and then maybe we can read it all together. Here's a tongue twister. Who do we want to see? Who do we want to believe? And who do we want to trust? Let's go with this. It looks something like this. Papa's power to perform and provide his promises pertaining to his plans and purposes for his precious people. Come on. I really like that one, or that sentence right there. That's a world's greatest sentence right there. All right, so let's read it together very slowly. Here we go. Papa's power to perform and provide his promises pertaining to his plans and purposes for his precious people. How many, I should make you read it to your neighbor and hope that you brushed your teeth. But we need to see and believe and trust that, if I summarize that whole sentence, that God is good and that God is able. That God is good and God is able. That's why I like the word Papa right there. That he is that good Father. That he, the very nature of who he is going to, it wants, it cares about me and is going to direct that power. And he has a plan and he has a purpose and he has made promises and we can trust that. We can believe that and we need to see that. See what I did there? I did it backwards. I did trust, believe, see. All right, so let's start with the word see. So yeah, that's the main idea. See, believe, and trust that. I don't even know if I can remember my own sentence. Papa's power to perform and provide his promises pertaining to his plans and purposes for his precious people. There we go. I do find myself spitting a little bit when I do that one right there. Hebrews 11:1 kind of gives us a definition of faith itself. And so how does the word see? Or our vision pertain to this idea of faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's the idea of being able to see the unseen, to see beyond the visible and the now, and to hope for that. This is the Hebrews 11:1, which is the Hall of Faith chapter that talks about all of, from the Old Testament all the way up to their day, those who were getting persecuted and martyred, that even though they didn't see the fullness of God's salvation, they believed and they trusted and they moved forward knowing that God was faithful to everything he had promised. Talks about Abraham. He could see the city that was yet to come. And for that reason, he believed and he trusted. And so what is it that we see? And once again, I'm talking about the eyes of our heart, not with our eyes. So there's a lot of people, you know, seeing is believing, right? If I see it, then I believe it. And yet, how many of you know faith is more than that? Faith says, I will believe even though I don't see. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? I think it was just a couple weeks ago. Major John pointed out, you know, we get kind of labeled by who we are. And what do you think of? Doubting Thomas. He says, unless I see those scars in your hands and your feet and get inside and get to put my finger in there, then when Thomas sees him, he didn't even have to do that. Jesus is like, here that is. And Thomas said, my Lord, my God. And so here's what Jesus says to him in response. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And see, there seems to be a definition of faith in there, that there are some things we don't see and yet we believe. And so can we have a vision beyond the natural, beyond the known? And see, we always have a hard time, but did you know that his reality is greater than this reality? That just kind of blew your mind just a little bit. See, we're accused as Christians of living a fantasy, you know, living some kind of imaginary force, an imaginary person. But I'm telling you, that reality is more real than anything this world will ever offer. That's faith. To come to that conclusion that even though, okay, I've got the evidences, and I've got his word, and I've got my belief and my trust, but if you have just a scientific relationship with the Lord, that's not enough. Because I know science backs up who God is, and science can reveal some of who God is. And when I say science, I don't just mean biology and all of those things. I mean the facts and the figures, if you will. I'm glad that there's some evidence to the Lord to help in my faith. But faith is beyond the natural and the known. There is an acceptance of truth and who he is that sees. Paul talks about revelation and mystery. That doesn't mean that they're spooky and weirdo kind of fantasy and imaginations. It means that it is that God has shown that to you. And there are some things that Paul was shown by God that Paul spent his life making those mysteries known. That was what he gave his life, that you would know the mystery. And so what is it that we have seen? So I told you I would point to some Bible stories. I like the story when we just talk about faith and what she was able to see. I like the story of the woman with the issue of blood. So we'll go to that one did I do the Luke one or the Mark? Mark chapter 5. So I'll just read this one, verse 24. So Jesus is just on his way to go Jairus' daughter. So he's just traveling down the road. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." That's a pretty good word right there. Go in peace and be freed. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering. I hope you get the picture of the hopelessness that was this woman's life. That 12 years she's had this problem that would have been a debilitating problem that would have made her nothing in life, no purpose, no job. That she had spent all of her money trying to get better, and that after 12 years, it actually says she suffered at the hands of doctors. They had nothing to offer her. It only got worse. And how many know sometimes when history starts to add up, all of a sudden hopelessness sets in, and that's exactly where this woman found herself. And yet, somehow, she was able to have this vision and this thought because of Jesus that says, can you imagine her visualizing it? "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'll be healed." That all of a sudden that was put before her, and she saw that. And when she saw that, she acted that out. You know, if I were preaching on that one, I would walk you through the passage there on how faith will press in, right? No matter what the history is, no matter what the science is telling you, no matter what the facts say, no matter what has happened in the past, you press on to Jesus. No matter how many obstacles stand in the way, the crowd that gathers, you press through and you follow the vision that he has placed in your heart and what he has promised and what you know he can do. And when we touch him, it says, she was healed. Maybe this is a side note somewhere in the midst of one point here, but you know, it's being freed from your suffering. Something we need to be able to have a vision for our own hearts and our own lives, even beyond the healing side of things. Even talking about even maybe having a vision for victory in our lives. You know, sometimes we've been struggling with the same thing, the same issues, and sometimes hopelessness just settles in. I mean, maybe that's, you know, broken relationships, maybe that's a sin issue or whatever it may be, but hopelessness settles in because it's been there so long and it's been so difficult that you just, you know, have learned to live with it. You got to imagine somewhere in there this woman resigned herself to living this life, and yet somehow she had a vision for change and a vision for victory. And I hope, you know, like I've said before, I hope beyond just words that prophetically the Spirit could speak to us to see ourselves free from our suffering, to see ourselves healed, to see ourselves changed, to see ourselves with that, the touch of the Lord making all the difference. We need to see that. We need to see that. And so seeing, Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. All right, believe. Let's talk about believe. Believe. Believe is essential to the gospel. Let me say it that way. I'll rattle off a couple of verses right here. You might have heard of this one, John 3:16, right? What is the dividing line between perishing and everlasting life? Whosoever believes, right? Whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:9 tells you that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, then we will be saved. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We have to understand that. Grace is God did it all. God saved us. It was his action. It was his gift. You don't save yourself. And yet, as we've already established, that faith is connected to the idea of believing, that through faith, my action, my acceptance of what he has done, that through believing, I am saved. Through believing, I don't perish, but I have everlasting life. And so what is it that we believe? Do we believe what God has said? I already started us out with, I'm trading my sorrows. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, amen, amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20, this is the passage I referenced right here, that the promises of God, no matter how many they are, no matter what he has said, you got that one, 2 Corinthians 1:20? I'm going to misquote it if you don't put it up there, so. Did you miss that one or what? 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. No matter how many promises, they are yes in Christ. And we say amen to those. That's believing. That means I agree. That means I come into acceptance. I like to say, if I translate amen, I say, I'll take it. Yes, I'll take it. God has spoken it, and it is true. To believe is to believe anything is possible with God. Jesus says in Matthew 19:26, he says, with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. Do we believe that? Oh, our flesh gets in the way, our minds get in the way from that and that. And yet we have to, you know, sometimes it's, Lord, increase our faith. All things are possible in you. All things are possible. I want to look at the story, and I don't know if the story fits in. I'm just throwing in random stories, and you get to put the pieces together. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 26. This is the cripple that his friends lower him through the roof. Okay? So I'm going to read that one right now. This is Luke 5, 17. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men carrying a paralytic on a mat tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on the mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to think to themselves, "Who is this fellow that speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Would that be pretty amazing? I find it interesting, and I know I'm adding just a little extra right here, but that's okay. We can handle a lot here this morning. We're smart. When he saw their faith, Jesus was amazed, right? When he saw their faith. Really, these friends, I always imagine four, I think there was four friends, you know, you got to have one on each corner of the mat kind of thing, that wanted to get him up on the roof, tear the roof off to get him down. You know, can we have that kind of faith to believe? Maybe I want to challenge you, maybe in some relationships. Maybe you've got unsaved loved ones. Maybe you're married to somebody who's unsaved. Maybe you've got some difficult people in your life. Can you have that kind of faith for them? That says, "I believe Jesus can change their lives." It's not Not just because you believe it, it's going to happen, but you believe that God can do anything in their lives. Are you going to have that kind of faith that would persevere, that kind of faith that would tear a roof off, that kind of faith that would believe so much in the power of God to change hearts and to change lives that you would lay them in front of Jesus continually? Now, that being said, there was a point in this story where Jesus said, get up, take your mat, and go home. And that man had to make a choice. Will I obey? Will I do that? I honestly believe, as much as these guys had a faith, as much as these guys dropped the guy down in front of Jesus, that he wouldn't have been healed unless the man obeyed what Jesus said, to have the faith to actually get up. So not only do we have the faith of, what I do want you to see is the faith of the friends got this man to a place where he could respond in faith. See, him sitting on a mat all by himself would not have got him in front of Jesus. But see, our faith for somebody else, the belief in what God can do, can bring them to a place where they can encounter Christ and come to a place of faith of their own, where they get up, pick up their mat. I mean, that's pretty powerful. Pick up everything that represented everything wrong in their lives and go home different and changed because of God. So see, some of the stuff's just kind of bonus in there, but they believed if we could just get him in front of Jesus, then he's going to be healed. Jesus can make the difference. What do we believe today? And then I want to talk about the word trust. The word trust. Faith. It's about what we see. It's about what we believe. It's about trusting the Lord. Back in the Hebrews 11, talks about Abraham, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Anybody ever feel like your life maybe fits that description? God, I'm following you, but I got no clue where you're going. I really don't understand what's happening right here. I don't really understand what's happening right now. You know, faith is, once again, that verse 1 there was being certain of what you don't see. That I trust Papa, that I trust his plans, that I trust his purposes, I trust what he can do. And even though I don't see the end, and even though I don't understand the now, I'm going to follow and I'm going to obey. See, that's trust. As much as we want to, see, some people try to make faith out to be, you can get whatever you want anytime you want it, and you can just, you know, serve up your orders to God, and you can kind of boss him around, and you can command this or you can command that. But faith, ultimately, I think, comes down to this kind of stuff, that I'm going to trust God. That I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust in his power. I'm going to trust in his heart. And Abraham's life played out. And Abraham didn't see the fullness of the promise. And none of them saw the fullness of the promise. And you probably won't see the fullness of the promise until the other side. And yet we hope, and yet we know, and yet we believe, and yet we trust. We trust. We trust. Abraham trusted, even though he didn't see it, even though he didn't know. He kept moving. You could look at throughout the entire Old Testament. I could tell every story in the world right here. Talk about walking around the walls of Jericho. But that took some trust. God, this doesn't make sense. Right? When God doesn't make sense. Where are you, God? What kind of weird plan is this? And yet they kept walking, and they saw God. They saw what God had to do. We could look at stuff like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown in the fiery furnace. God, why? I did the right thing, and now I'm going to die. I love that statement they said. Our God's able to save us, but even if he doesn't change anything. It doesn't change who he is. It doesn't change that I would never bow down to you and that I would always be faithful to him. I know who God is, and I know what he can do. story I want to throw in here, I'm just throwing in random stories about trust, is Peter walking on the water. Peter walking on the water. That's pretty amazing, right? I think one time I did a message, Principles of Water Walking. I didn't look that one up. I don't know. I think it was good, though. I ran across it on the computer a couple days ago. I was like, oh, yeah, I remember that one. I like that one. But I remember somewhere in that message, I pointed out the idea of just how many billion, trillion times throughout the history of the world has man stepped into water and sank. Right? I mean, talk about history being stacked against you. Every time I stepped in the water, I went down. In your whole history, that's been the truth. And not just your history, now multiply that by the billions and trillions of people who have lived, and through all of the years that they have lived, they always sank. And yet, Jesus walked on water, and then Peter walked on water. I'll read some here. This is this the Matthew or the Mark? I forget which one I gave you on this one. Matthew? Yep, this is Matthew. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. He was there alone. You know, sometimes you just got to read it again, right? But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. He walked on water. I mean, talk about trust. Jesus, if you just tell me to come, I'll do it. And he was doing it. As long as he was looking at Jesus. You've heard the messages 5 million times before. Keeping your eyes on Jesus and trusting in him. You can get distracted by all of the other storm and by all of the other stuff. But as long as you're looking at Jesus and trusting in him, you will walk where you've never walked before and do what you've never done before. Even though it was scary, even though it was a storm. All right, I'm going to take this mumbo jumbo and try to bring it into some kind of ending and landing, if I can. You guys have you all heard that song Oceans before? You've heard that? It's a pretty song. The bridge is what always gets me. The Spirit lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. I thought maybe those words would maybe be fitting as we look at where God wants us to live in extreme faith, that we would see, that we would believe, and that we would trust. And I don't know what you're walking through today, and I don't know what your increase my faith, Lord, prayer is connected to, whether it's relational things, whether it's in need of a healing or victory over sin in your life, or in just going through difficult times, whether it's financially or emotionally, whatever. I don't even like to label it out there, because I know that we all have things that challenge our faith sometimes. Sometimes what we see gets to us. And in the midst of seeing the storms, we need to see the Lord and steady our gaze upon him and believe that when he says, is true, and believe that we can trust Him. You know, a time in my life when my dad passed away, and some of you knew him and some of you didn't, and that's okay. But he passed away pretty quickly from cancer in a matter of about 9 months. He'd been pretty much healthy his entire life, other than having diabetes, and he had a ruptured tumor, and got all the best that U of M could offer, all the best that doctors had, and then he ended up passing away. And through that whole time, I wouldn't sing the whole song, but that bridge, I would sing that bridge all of the time. And every time I'd pray, you know, and knowing that God can do anything, and having that kind of faith, and that's where my dad's faith was, I'd always came to that conclusion that I felt like the Lord always said to me, I've got it. That didn't really give me the answers I was looking for in my flesh, but you can trust me. And I did. I felt like I was in a place that I'd never been before. That's a whole nother level of trust, and that's a whole another level of storm that, you know, that I've never really faced something that hard ever in my life before. And so I would find so much comfort in those words that here I am. Okay, I'm walking out on this water here. And life will do that to you. And I don't know what your circumstance is. And so to do something a little different here this morning, I'm going to play a couple things for you. And one thing I want to play is some clips. This is something we did for my dad's funeral. And you know, when we played it at the funeral, you know, it was obviously kind of touching and sad because it was my dad's voice at his own funeral, and that was something I'd talked to him about, was preaching his own funeral and those kind of things. But and I remember the night I had to come here. I came here at about 2 o'clock in the morning one night and had to listen. I say had to, but it was hard to hear my recently passed away dad's voice through many different sermons. And so I pieced together from four different sermons. A couple of them were from before he was ever sick, and then a couple of them were from after that. But I think there's a theme of seeing and believing and trusting. There's a theme of a hope that is yet to come, that no matter your circumstances, that you can believe and trust in God, and that God is faithful and that God is true. And so beyond the emotion of that, and you know, I guess I'm purposely kind of shutting my mind down in the moment. If I wanted to, I could get caught up in the sadness. I mean, it's still been less than 2 years, so it's still rather fresh and kind of a nerve that is there. But I really want you to just kind of hear this man's passion and this man's faith. And he was a pretty good preacher in himself, so I just figured I would cheat and let him do the preaching here at the end. So I think Ben's got that. Turn it up nice and loud so we can hear him yelling at us. He liked to get excited every now and then. So if it seems mumbo jumbo, remember it's four different clips that kind of were pieced together.
There is an eternal rest. This is all temporary, and it's going to fade. And you know that expression, preaching to the choir? I know I'm doing that because you already believe this. But everything that is painful and everything that is sinful and everything that is broken is going to pass away, because it's not what God has in store for me. There is a resting place for me where there's no more pain. Physical pain, if I get to sleep in heaven when I wake up in the morning, I'm going to wake up dancing. I'm going to do an Irish jig because it is impossible for me to do that right now. I'm going to sing in the choir because that's pretty iffy right now too. But there will be no pain for me one day. Huh? I won't be diabetic. If anybody looks at me and says I'm overweight, it's because I'm just going to be able to float better than the rest of you. That's right. No diabetes. No muscle aches. I might not even need glasses anymore. Who knows? There's the physical side, but there's the emotional side. And this is not to pick on us, because everybody in the room knows what emotional pain feels like. But no more emotional pain, huh? No more sorrow, no more grief, no more hurting, no more feeling alone, no more feeling insecure, no more feeling scared, no more feeling disappointed, no more feeling ignored, no more having your hopes dashed to pieces. No more of that. I'm not home yet. This isn't where I belong. And I know all that kind of stuff happens here, but this is not my home. This is not where I belong. There will be no more pain and no more sorrow. Huh? You can go ahead and start, let your mind drift. Is there such a place as this? Could it be that I could live in a place where there's no more pain and there's no more heartache? Huh? Is there that kind of a place? Yeah, there is. Philippians 1, 21, Paul says this, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." He sees the benefit of sticking around and laboring for Jesus. "Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell." I don't know what to pick. I don't know what would be better, to stay here and to minister for Jesus, because for me to live is Christ, is to experience him and to minister him. And it's all about Jesus. But to die. Oh, but to die. I mean, that's his attitude. For me to live is Christ, to experience him and his power and to know him and to let him touch you through me and to be a blessing to somebody else. For me to live is Christ, but to die, it's almost like I don't know what to choose, because if I had a selfish choice, to die is gain. I'd get to go to be with heaven. But for now. Fact 23, he says, "I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." So if this is what Christ wants, I'm here for you. That's my attitude. That really is my attitude. In fact, I said something to Sally a couple weeks ago while I was wrestling with this. I said, "You know, how do you feel about," because we haven't talked about this, I'm getting older, but I'm not, you know, quite there yet. I said, "You know, if something happens, I'm ready. Maybe I should fill out this DNR, because, you know, do not resuscitate. Don't bring me back, because I'm not sure I want to come back." I got a plaque on my wall still that I got before we were married. It says that God is alive means that tomorrow will be different from today. Amen. Right? Tomorrow doesn't have to be the same as today, because God's alive and anything can happen and anything is possible. I put my faith in a great big God. How do we know that God loves us? It's because his word says so. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." It was forever settled on Calvary that God loved the world, that he would allow his only Son to shed his blood for our sins and to open the windows of heaven to bless us now and the gates of heaven to let us into his home, into his eternity one day. God so loved the world. And it doesn't matter what else is going on in my life. That's the facts. That's what the Word of God says. The object of my faith is God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. That's the object of my faith. And he says he loves me. Faith does not judge God by circumstances. The cross forever declares the great love of God. Faith endures no matter what. No matter what. And being able to say something like, "Hey, death, where's your victory now? Hey, death, this didn't sting, this didn't hurt a bit. Because I rose on the other side and I will live forever and be Lord of lords and King of kings over my people." And for every believer, death, where's your sting? Death, where's your victory? Because it is just a means to an end. It may seem like that is the end, but it is the gateway to eternity. It is the entrance to something wonderful and glorious. We give you praise today. We give you worship. And I pray for everyone today. We've probably all been there a time or two, wondered, why did that person have to die? Why didn't I get the answer to prayer? Why is my soul hurting? And I pray that you'd give us strength today, that you'll give us faith to endure, because in the end, let my picture be hanging with the other greats in the hall of faith that said they believed God no matter what. No matter what. We no longer find beauty in the world. And I told you, to die is gain, and we live in a broken world. But as long as you belong to God, you better find something of the beauty of the Lord in the world you live in. Or I don't know how you're going to get through today and make it through tomorrow. If you don't find hope, if you don't find joy, and if you can't find love, if you can't find strength in the fact that God is present in this world, that there is a gate called beautiful for a reason. Because it tells you that God does beautiful things. It tells you that He can always make available to you His very presence, that you can come to Him. And it tells you that there's a place of honor, there's a place of glory where His strength will always be watching over you and be manifested in your life. But when life is hard, you got to get a hold of that which is precious. You got to get a hold of that which is beautiful. You got to get a hold of that which gives you hope. Heaven is coming, and that ought to give you hope. But between now and heaven, find what is beautiful. Find the beauty of the Lord in your midst. Don't allow your heart to become insensitive. Don't allow pain and disappointment and hurt and frustration and misdirections and relationships that have gone haywire, disappointments that will tear you apart from God. Because God loves you and God welcomes you into His presence. And no matter what, the welcome mat is always there. Always there. Just a heartbeat away. Just a whisper away. The mention of His name. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me. I desire you to come into my presence. And I won't let my heart grow insensitive to the fact that God is still in control, and God is still good, and God is still loving, and I will always belong to Him, and He will always belong to me. Father in heaven, I thank you. These people I love and care about. I mostly thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. And you're here. And we love you. And we worship you. In the beauty and the splendor of your holiness, we worship you. One thing I ask, one thing I desire, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. Give me an appreciation. Give me eyes to see beauty around me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to play the ocean song, and I guess I just, you know, if you're here and you just need the Lord to increase your faith, I'm not going to make you come up here this morning. I'm just going to have you just in your own seat, just kind of pray, and maybe somewhere right before the bridge, I'll just kind of throw a prayer out for you, and when the song's done, we can go. But I don't sit here and pretend to know what your stuff is, but I know who God is. And I know that everything His Word declares is true. And I want to see that, and I want to believe that, and I want to trust in that today. So call upon Him today. Just let Him increase your faith. Just make that your simple prayer. Lord, increase my faith. Call me out upon